Let's go straight into the word. Now, allow me to go straight to the title of my message this morning. We've been going through the series called Radical Living. And this morning, I want to teach you on this message entitled Radical in Prayer. Radical in Prayer. I want you to turn to your neighbor, if you have a neighbor, and just say to them silently, are you radical in prayer? Yeah, speak to your neighbor if there is one. Just ask them and say, are you radical in prayer? What's going on around this issue of prayer? Just tell them, why do I sense as if there's nothing going on around that dimension of life? Now, one of the things I have realized is that we will always make time for what we perceive as important. We will always make time for those things that are so of priority in our lives. If your children's sports are so important to you, you make time for them. You do whatever it takes for you to go and attend their ballet lessons, their gymnastics lesson, their swimming lessons. Why? Because it is so important to you. It is so important to you. Now, my question to you this morning is, on your list of priorities, where does prayer feature? On your list of priorities, where does prayer feature? Because what you prioritize, you will pay attention to it. And I have seen that the enemy has thrown a lie in the church where we have believed that we can do without prayer. Where we have convinced ourselves that a little bit of prayer will do. I wish God would open our eyes for us to see spiritually how we look in the spirit when we do not pray, when we do not feed on the word. The same way that you get malnutritioned if you do not eat properly in your physical body, that is exactly what happens in your spirit man if you do not pray and if you do not read the word. It is time that the church becomes radical in prayer. You know, a praying individual is a victorious individual. A praying church is a powerful and impactful church. And I would like to say, a praying family stays together. When there's prayer in the family, that family will go for the long haul. That family will stick it out. That family will stay together. A praying couple will weather the storm. When a couple does not pray together, that couple is treading on a very thin and slippery ground. And this morning, I'm believing God that at the end of this teaching, something would have been stirred up in your heart where you feel like it is time to be radical in prayer. Amen. Stuff has been acceptable for a long time, but not anymore. Somebody was saying to me that things got to change this year. I could sense there's an emotion of radicalness. Yeah, they're saying enough is enough. This thing has to stop. And somebody needs to have that attitude in their hearts today concerning prayer. Prayer, in simple terms, it is conversation with God. When you talk to God, you are praying. And you can talk to God in your taxi going to work. You can talk to God during the lunchtime. When I'm fasting, because I want to spend time in the presence of God, I take a walk around the office block. And I go for it. I speak in a new tongue. And I just pray and I pray. And people see me sometimes and they wonder, what's up with this guy? And so what I normally do, I put on my shades so that they don't see my eyes. So I'm hiding behind the shades and I'm going for it in prayer. That 20-minute walk becomes a power moment. Glory be to God. What reasons do we have for not praying? Now, there is a response that is expected in every situation. When you are tired, you are expected to take a break, don't you? You are fatigued. Your wife will tell you it's time to take a break. Your friend will tell you, dude, you need to take a break. You need off time. That's the natural and expected reaction to when you're tired. When a light bulb goes off in your corridor, in your house, what is expected? You're expected to change it. Okay? It's weird if you have a light bulb that is off in your room and you're using a torch. Why? Because you don't want to go up and change the bulb. The expectation, if the bulb is out, you change it. If you are hungry, what do? You don't keep on complaining, I'm hungry. No, you go look for food. You go look for a fast food down the road and you fill up your hunger and you're sorted. Those are natural reactions. Now, let's go to James 5, verse 13. Remember I told you we're going to hang in the book of James for a long time. James 5, verse 13, the Bible says, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you in trouble? Other version says, is anyone among you in affliction? Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him complain. Come on now, somebody read with me. Let him complain. Let him murmur. Let him throw toys around. No, it says, if you are in trouble, you pray. Hello? If your business is not going well, you stop blaming ANC for your business issues, you pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That's the expectation. If you're cheerful, you sing songs. Number 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. But if anyone is sick in our days, run to the doctor. And then you run out of your medical savings because every single time you get a little bit of a headache, you run to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with doctors. But for every believer, that should not be your first port of call. It should not be your option A to go to the doctor. Your option A is to pray. And here James is saying, you've got to involve other people in your situations. He says here, call for the elders of the church. And the elders of the church will come pray for you. When last did you call an elder of the church to come pray with you? If anyone is sick, let them call for the elders of the church and they will pray with him. They will anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Glory be to God. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So when your child is sick, if you are a woman of faith, you lay your hands over the child and you're expecting your child to be healed. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm talking about prayer, radical in prayer. And it says here, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. There it is again. If you are struggling with something, do not die by yourself. James is saying here, call on one another. You got to have prayer partners in your life. Do you have a prayer partner? My wife has prayer partners. And today she was saying to me, what's happening on this particular Sunday? Because my prayer partners would like to come for us to pray after church on Sunday. Do you have prayer partners that you call upon and say, guys, SOS, help, I need somebody to stand with me in prayer. You are not always strong by yourself. That he says there, let him call for somebody to pray with them. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Emotional healing, physical healing, mental healing. It says here, involve somebody. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't feel like you're strong enough to fight this thing by yourself. And finally, it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So James is saying there is a natural expectation when you are in trouble, you should pray. You should call upon the name of the Lord. Now, many people in our church are in trouble, but their response doesn't look like they're in trouble. Many people are having issues amongst us. It's not everything that is going well for the church, but the church is not praying. We said being radical is about favoring extreme changes to existing habits, to existing thought patterns, to existing conditions, so that you can live according to the destiny that God has in store for you. You're looking for extreme changes to your attitude. And this morning I'm saying be radical in prayer. Institute some changes in your prayer life. Does somebody hear me this morning? It cannot be business as usual. If your children are struggling, how can it be business as usual? Your children are failing to get jobs. How can it be business as usual? Hello? Now, James says, if you are in trouble, pray. Unless you are radical in prayer, your life will continue being under the control of the devils. Unfortunately, your house becomes a visitation, a playing ground of demons, where they like to come in and out as they wish. And because you torment at night, where you've got nightmares every single night, and you've made it feel like it's natural. No, it's not natural. Why should you wake up perspiring every single morning? Come on now, somebody, talk to me. Why would you allow that to be a normal set of circumstances? You wake up screaming, and you're like, it's just one of those again. No, it cannot be. If you are in trouble, you got to pray. Amen. So I'm saying, unless you are radical in prayer, your life will continue being under the control of the enemy. Now take note of this. Being radical in prayer means that you will pray when you don't feel like it. It means that you will pray when it is inconvenient. It means that you will pray when it is not favorable. It means that even when it is winter, you will wake up and you will pray. That is being radical. I'm not talking about a normal way of doing life here. I'm talking about radical living in prayer. Where you're saying, right now, I don't feel like praying, but I'm a radical man. I'm going to pray. And radical people will see radical results in their lives. You see things changing in somebody's life, and you say, there must be some juju going on here. There's no juju. There's prayer going on. Some people always have enough money to go beyond the month. Why? They are not having juju. They've got prayer in the closet. Somebody's praying. And because of that, things align themselves to their favor. You look at people at work, they seem to be in the favorite position with their boss. And you feel like, there's something that he's doing for him to be favored by the boss. No, what he's doing is he's talking to God about his boss. And the boss loves him and he doesn't even know why he loves him. It's because he's a prayerful woman. Or she's a prayerful woman, not he's a prayerful woman. Let's say that again. She is a prayerful woman. So being radical in prayer means that you will pray when you don't feel like it. I don't feel like it every single morning, but I've told myself I will not allow my emotions to control my spiritual walk. I will not allow convenience to determine how I'm burning in the spirit. I will tell the inconvenient situation to abide by the spirit. That's the life of a radical person. Now, God will do nothing unless it is in response to prayer. Did you know that? The Lord will look at your situation and he will not move until you call upon him. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Jesus would have been saving every single person, but he's not doing that until somebody says, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me a child of God. That is when salvation comes into your life. Jesus knows that you need him, but he doesn't come in until you call upon Jesus. The Bible says you will confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart and you'll be saved. Hello? It takes prayer for us to see things happening in our lives. So when you're radical in prayer, you pray for yourself. That sounds very obvious. But hey, it's not really obvious because some people are not praying for themselves. They are saying, oh, the pastor is not praying for me. Sorry, I'm not going to pray for you unless you pray for yourself. The Bible says, let every man carry his own burden. Of course, there's a balance where the Bible says carry each other's burdens. But the starting point is for you to be so interested in you that you do not sleep because you're praying for you. Then I can join you in praying for you. If you do not pray for you, maybe you do not deserve for anybody else to pray for you. Hello? That sounds a bit rough, but that is the point. If you are radical in prayer, you'll pray for yourself. Secondly, you will call for elders and pastors to pray with you. I'm amazed. There are people who seem to have it all together. You try and talk to them, they don't open up. And you're saying, I'm here to offer assistance to you, but you're playing macho. You're going to be as tough as John Cena. Do you know that song, guys? Machozi. It's like, why you treat me like so? It was okay all along. Now you're going to be tough like John Cena. Don't be tough like John Cena. Be vulnerable. I don't know how people do that. What am I saying this morning? Be open to receive input from your pastors in prayer. It's not that we have so much time in our hands, but we have a spiritual and a moral obligation to look over your life. And I'm saying, even James says, if you are sick, call upon elders and they will lay hands on you and you'll be healed. So if you are radical in prayer, you don't want to put your best foot forward all the time. When somebody is talking to you, you want to put your best foot forward all the time. No, it's an opportunity to tap into the anointing that resides over our other people. And I'm saying, if you want to be radical in prayer, you will call other people to pray with you. And thirdly, you will pray with others in a corporate setting. James said, you need to get your brothers to pray with you. I want to just concentrate a little bit around this issue of corporate prayer, because our church has not grasped the principle of corporate prayer. That is why we don't come on a Friday for Ignite. When we understand the power that is found in a corporate setting, you will run to prayer meetings when they are called, because you know there's a dimension that can only be tapped in when it is more than one of you together. When the church comes together in a prayer, in a moment of corporate prayer, there is a greater measure of anointing that is released by God, and you see victory coming your way. Glory be to God. When we don't have that revelation, we'll look down upon these prayer moments. Now, Leviticus 26, verse 8. The Bible says, five of you shall chase 100. Five of you shall chase 100. That's 1 to 20. Hey, ratios, come on, our kindergarten. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. When people come together, there's an incremental in anointing. There is a growing that takes place in our faith, in believing God for something. When we stand together in agreement, there's something that is triggered in the spirit. You can see here, a few can only chase 100, but the moment they're 100, it's not by 20, it's about times 1,000. There's a compound effect when people come together concentrating on something. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 6? The Bible speaks of how these people were so united. And they said, we're going to build a tower whose top will touch heaven. And God looked down and said, the way these people are operating, they will do it. Let's go down and confuse them. Though they were involved in something that was not of God, God actually acknowledged that it will happen because of how united they are. For us to stop them, let's create confusion by giving them different languages. When the church comes together in prayer, there is that ability to achieve way more. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let me tell you something, those of you who are married. One of the reasons why you struggle to pray together as husband and wife, it is because the devil knows very well the power that comes when you stand in agreement. He will not allow you to pray together because he knows very well that there is a power that is released when two people agree on something. And we need to be aware of that. Those of you who've got buddies, the reason why whenever you meet with your friends, it is easy to go to Netflix and you watch movies instead of saying, you know what, we can watch Netflix for an hour and a half, but the other 30 minutes, let's just pray together. The devil will never get you to come to that point of saying, as friends, let's pray. It's because he knows the moment you do that, you're tapping into a dimension of glory that will change situations around you. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If you come together in agreement, so saints, what I'm saying today, when we come together in prayer, we'll experience victory. You see, it says here, whenever you come together, it means a perfect agreement of the hearts, perfect agreement of desires, perfect agreement of wishes. So you're coming together not just in a physical state, but in your emotions, in your desires, and in your wishes. You're so united. You're saying, Lord, change our situation. When that happens, life will be different. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, how does being radical in prayer look like? Let's unpack that this morning. How does being radical in prayer look like? Go with me to James 5, verse 17. We're going to use this portion of scriptures to unpack and to bring to fore what it means to be radical in prayer. James 5, 17. The Bible says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Okay? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. I want the right scripture there. Okay? And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Okay? And the earth produced its fruit. Rain had come. Elijah prayed that there wouldn't be rain, and there was no rain. The same Elijah prayed that there would be rain, and rain came. Now, how does being radical look like in our day-to-day life? Number one, radical prayers deal with real issues of life. I want to say this. Radical prayers deal with real issues of life. You see, Elijah tackled a major issue during this time. The major issue here was the nation of Israel was becoming an idolatrous nation. They were now worshiping a false god called Baal. And this Baal was thought to be a god who controlled rain. And therefore, Elijah decided, I'm going to make a declaration that there will be no rain in order to prove that Baal is not a true god. So he told the people, he told Ahab, I declare that there will be no rain for the coming 3.5 years. So King Ahab and his followers, I don't think they were quite chuffed by that, because they were saying, is he thinking that he's stronger than our god Baal? And lo and behold, it was proven that Baal was not a god, but just an idol. Now, Elijah's prayer targeted at the idolatry at that time. And since this morning, God is calling you to make dangerous prayers of faith. prayers that deal with the real issues of your life. There were issues in the nation of Israel, and the issue was idolatry. And guess what? In our lives today, there are idols that we have lived with. There are idols that we have lived with. And these idols have taken so much space in our lives. We have allowed them to become normal in our lives. And in the same way that Elijah was prepared to confront the idols of his nation, this morning I want to challenge you. As we enter this time of prayer and fasting, you've got to confront your idols. You've got to make prayers that will have an impact on your real life issues. We've got to move away from these petty prayers that don't deal with our day-to-day issues. Your size of prayer is an indication of the size of your God. There are problems that we have walked with so long that these problems have become so big and bigger than the God whom we serve. Is there anything that is too hard for God to deal with? Is there anything that God cannot do? The Bible says in 1 Kings 17 verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" What a radical prayer that Elijah made. He says, "I know the God of Israel. I know the God in whom I believe. And when I pray, he makes things happen on my behalf." And he said, "There will be no rain. There will be no dew." It is time that we declare drought over certain idols in our lives. Does somebody hear me this morning? You know there are idols in your life that you haven't confronted. There are high places or holy cows that we haven't dealt with. But like Elijah, who was prepared to confront the holy cow of Israel, he told Ahab he was not afraid of what Ahab could do. He said, "There will be no rain in this land." I want to ask you this morning, what are your idols? If you know that you struggle with a sharp tongue, how about taking that in prayer and say, "Lord, may you bridle my tongue." If you know that you struggle with pornography, how about bringing that to God and say, "Lord, I struggle with this sexual sin. May you give me victory over this matter." If you know that you struggle with anger and rage, how about bringing before God that issue and say, "I'm going to make some strong prayers that will impact my day-to-day life." If you struggle with certain abuses in your life, alcohol abuse, whatever it is, you need to come to God and say, "I'm tired of this matter. As long as my God lives, this will not be a permanent feature in my life." What are your idols? If you struggle with a lack of forgiveness, there are people that we have held prisoners in our heart for 15 years. How about bringing that before God and say, "Lord, search my heart. Bring a change over my heart. Give me the ability to forgive." We need to confront our idols, saints. If we are not prepared to make some radical prayers, maybe let's not pray. Because heaven is waiting to do things on our behalf. Heaven is waiting to move on behalf of this church. But the church is making petty prayers. We know the issue that we carry. There is help. And God is able to see you through. You see, there are some things that we have allowed to become normal. But they ought not to be normal. We've got to cry to the Lord. There are some relationships that are so addictive. You know you are addicted to this relationship. And this relationship is not godly. You've got to cut the ties in the spirit. Some people are addicted to food. They tell you, "I cannot just do without chocolate." Compulsive eater, emotional eater. You see, whatever is controlling you, whatever you cannot let go of, it becomes an idol before God. Saints, it becomes an idol before God. And the Bible says you shall have no other God except God. Whatever it is, it could be a type of drink that you cannot do without. It could be a cigarette, nicotine, whatever it is, you've got to ask yourself, has this thing become an idol in my life? Paul tells us everything is acceptable, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. There are some things that block the anointing of God in our lives. You are a believer, you are a Christian, yes, but if you are to move to your next level with God, some idols got to go. In Jesus' name. Some idols got to go. I'm not being legalistic, but I'm saying if you're going to go to your next level with God, there are some things that cannot go on top of the mountain. When Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, his son, he took a 3 days journey up the Mount Moriah. And the Bible says he told his servants, you guys, we've got to stay here. I'm going up to worship. If you are to worship God for real, there are some things that got to remain at the bottom of the mountain. There are some servants that got to remain at the bottom of the mountain for you to be able to sacrifice your Isaac before God. That's why I'm saying radical prayer, saints. It can't be business as usual. I want to go forward with God. And I'll ask the Lord, what is it that I need to get rid of? For somebody else, it might not be sinful. But because of the calling over my life, I won't allow it to stop me going forward with the Lord. Does somebody hear me today? Radical prayers. Number two. Radical prayers come from a place of confidence and boldness. You will not be able to make radical prayers if you are timid in your spirit. If you doubt your position before God. If you don't know who you are before the Lord. You hear the devil telling you and telling you you're not good enough. You are a sinner. You've missed the mark so many times. If you carry that guilt into prayer, the devil will not allow you to make these radical prayers. Because he'll ask you, what makes you think God is going to hear your prayers? What makes you think your situation will change? James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And yet when he prayed, the rain stopped. Though Elijah was a powerful prophet, his status was not what made him to pray a powerful prayer. It was not because he was such a powerful prophet. No, it was because he knew that he was a child of God. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions like you and I. Elijah was weak. Elijah was timid. Elijah was fearful. Elijah was sinful. And yet when it came to a point of making a declaration for his God, he made it not because he was powerful, but because he knew he was a child of God. Today, saints, I want to encourage you, as you enter this season of prayer and fasting, do not allow the enemy to disqualify you from making certain prayers. Because he's telling you, you're not there yet. You got no title in the church. You are not serving in the church. No, 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 no. Your qualification was brought forward by the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross for you. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. The Bible tells us, it says here, you've got to come to that place of praying because you are a righteous man. It says here, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. And guess what? You do not earn your righteousness by what you do. You earn your righteousness by believing on the finished works of Calvary. You receive it by faith and you walk in it. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what you did last night. Jesus did it for you on the cross. That should be a confidence builder for us to pray. That should be a place for us to say, I will lean on the righteousness of Jesus, not my righteousness, because I'm a weak man. I'm a man full of sins. But the Bible tells us that with the righteousness of Jesus, we have access to the throne room of God. Hallelujah. That is the power of knowing who you are. He was a man like you and I, full of weaknesses, full of passions. He will get angry as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I want to leave you this morning feeling that I can make those prayers. And heaven's ears are open. The Bible is telling us here, let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness. You see, when you look at that whole issue of confidence, it brings you to a place of approaching the throne of God without reservations. Being frank before God. You approach God with an open mind and full of speech. That is approaching the throne of God with boldness, with confidence. And by the way, you are not approaching a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. There is a difference. When you approach a throne of judgment, you are expecting sentence. You are expected to be told, for 6 years you will not come back here. For 10 years you are incarcerated. But when you approach the throne of grace, you are expecting your Father to tell you, it is okay, it was done for you. That's a confidence builder. And as you pray this week, I want you to have that revelation in your heart. Don't walk with condemnation in your mind, in your heart, saying, I'm a mess. We are all a mess, waiting to be saved. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. It is through the grace of Jesus that you and I can walk before the Father and bring our petitions. This week, saints, we're going to do that because of what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Remember the great reward it brings you. What the enemy wants to do is to throw you off guard, to trip you before you pray all the time. He reminds you of what every single thing that you did. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we know very well what the devil does, but do not give him room in your life by backing off because of what you've done. He says, do not throw away your confidence, for it has a great reward attached to it. What it tells me, when I pray in confidence, there is faith attached to it. You are full of expectation. You're full of expectation. Number three. Radical prayers are made in an environment of expectation. In the environment of expectation, you can do radical prayers. You do not pray and say, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't happen, maybe God did not want me to be healed. No. When you pray radical prayers, it has to be in the environment of expectation. Why? Because radical prayers are made as a response to the written word. Radical prayers come from what is said in the word. It's like 1 Kings 18 verse 41. The Bible tells us, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. There is a sound of abundance of rain. In the natural, there was no sound. In the natural, there was not one single drop that it hit the ground. But when you go back in verse 1 of 1 Kings 18, you'd hear God telling Elijah that I'm going to release rain. So what Elijah was doing was speaking in line with the spoken word. And he was telling Ahab, you might not see rain, but I don't live in the flesh. I live by faith. He told me, rain is coming. Get ready for rain. Hallelujah. That's an atmosphere of expectation. And child of God, when you enter in your time of prayer, you go in there expecting answers from your Father. Expecting Him to come through for you. Expecting Him to heal your child. Expecting Him to open doors for you. So Elijah told Ahab, get ready, get ready, get ready, for the rain is coming. And I'm sure Ahab looked at this prophet and said, you're nuts. It hasn't rained for the past 3.5 years. And now you're telling me it's about to rain. You're saying there is a sound of rain. I don't see no cloud. And that's what fleshly believers do. I don't see the hand of God. It means it's not moving. When you walk by faith, you don't wait for God to move for you to speak. You speak before he moves. Because in your speaking, you trigger the movement of God in the spirit. Hallelujah. Does somebody hear me this morning? Talking about radical in prayer. Let your prayers be a byproduct of your revelation of the nature of God. Your prayer has to be driven not by your nature. So many times our prayers are driven by how we feel, what we're sensing inside of us. That's a misplaced focus. Let your prayers be driven by the nature of God, the faithful one, the ever-present God, the mighty God, the able God, the one who promises and follows through. That should drive your prayer. What's your perception of God? The way you see God will determine the way you pray. And the way you pray will determine the results of your prayer. Radical prayers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, and in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We who have the same spirit of faith also believe, and therefore we speak. That is what Elijah was doing. He was telling Ahab, there is a sound of rain. It's going to be a mighty rain. Get ready for this rain. And I want you to go into this prayer, being ready to receive the goodness of God in your situation. Go in prayer, expecting peace in your life, and you will see the peace of God. Number four, radical prayers are made from a place of humility. Radical prayers are made from a place of humility, a place of being childlike, not being childish. A place of being childlike. If you have worked with children, you know if you tell your child to jump, he jumps. Why? He believes you're going to catch him. There's such an abandonment of trust in a child, and that's humility. When we trust God enough, we are walking in a position of humility. The state of your heart determines the way you pray. 1 Kings 18:42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. They both went up. But the destinations were different. One went into the flesh to eat, to indulge, to have fun, to be excited, to be tickled in the flesh. But another one went into a place of sacrifice, a place of seclusion, a place of warfare where battles are won or lost. He went to Mount Carmel. Remember, it was the same mountain where Elijah said, "Let the true God answer by fire." It was the same mountain where the true God answered by fire. It was the same mountain where 450 prophets of Baal were maimed and killed. Each one of us need to have our own Mount Carmel. A place of seclusion. A place where it's between you and God. A place of pressing. A place of seclusion where it is just you and God. Where you're saying like Jacob, I'm going to be stuck with you until you change me. Until you do something with my situation, I'm going to pray the same prayer day in, day out, until something gives. That's what happens. And the Bible tells us that Elijah went up to the mountain. And when he went up there, he placed his face between his knees and he started praying. What a strange and uncomfortable position to be in. He did not just kneel on his knees. He knelt on his knees and he bowed down. He prostrated himself before God, a position of humility, a position of total surrender to God, where he was saying, Lord, if you do not answer this prayer, my life might be finished. I'm so desperate for an answer, Lord. My life is before you. When Elijah got to the mountain, he positioned himself in a posture to receive, in humility, brokenness of heart. And as you pray today, in the following week and in the rest of your life, humility in prayer will attract the power of God. Humility in prayer will attract heaven upon us. The Bible tells us he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That word to resist in the Greek, it means to arrange against, to formulate a strategy against. The Bible says he resists the proud. So when I am proud in my heart and I'm haughty in my heart, I'm hearing the word, but I'm like, no, dude, I hear you, but you know what? I've got my own way of life. Right there, we are disqualified from experiencing victory in our lives. Why? Because God looks at my heart and says, your heart has disqualified you. That is why this week we're going to be seeking God concerning the state of our hearts. You see, in as much as God had told Elijah that rain is coming, rain did not come until Elijah prayed. Remember, I said, God will do nothing unless it is in response to prayer. God had told Elijah, rain is going to come, but Elijah still had to pray. So take note of this. Your prayers are needed in order for the promises of God to be made manifest in your life. The promises are there in the Bible. You are ahead and not behind. You are in front and not behind. You are blessed going in, you are blessed going out. The works of your hands are blessed. Whatever you touch will prosper. The promises are there. But as long as you don't pray the promises, they will remain promises. For us to convert promises into our reality, prayer is needed. Prayer is key. Oh, I feel passionate about this. I hope it's landing in somebody's heart right now. The last point. Radical prayers require persistence. Radical prayers require persistence. The devil has robbed us of our answers by making us impatient during our times of prayer. I don't know, maybe it is because of the day that we live in, the microwave generation. If it was possible, we would earn our MBAs within a month. We would do it. We would earn our PhDs within 6 months. There are some who have tried to do it. I don't know how they do it. But we just want things to happen quick, quick, chop, chop. There is a need that we wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled in our lives. 1 Kings 18:43. And Elijah said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. Have you been there where you've prayed for a month and there's nothing? You've prayed for 6 months. There's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. This was a man of faith. He was fully convinced that the God who told him that rain is coming, he's going to bring rain. And child of God, the God who promised you that he will take you out of your mess, he will do it. Glory be to God. The one who promised that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, he will do it. He might not have done it in the first 6 months. He might not have done it in the first year or in the first 2 years, but he will do it. The Bible says the one who is coming, he will come. We are waiting for the coming back of the Lord Jesus. Ever since he rose from the dead, we've been saying these are the last days. These are the last days. I will not grow tired as long as I have breath in my heart. I will say these are the last days and his coming is imminent. The one who is to come will surely come. The one who promised will surely bring his promises to reality. And seven times he said, go again. And I say to you today, go and pray again. Amen. If it didn't work last week, go pray again. Amen. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, There is a cloud. One would think it was a big thunderstorm-looking cloud. But he said, as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain. There wasn't a big cloud. It was the size of a man's fist. One has to learn that when God moves, even if in a small way, you've got to celebrate because the miracle is in the working. The miracle is happening right now. We wait to see the complete healing, and yet you can see the pain is reducing. The pain is less and less and less. You've got to celebrate and say, Lord, I thank you that I am healed. The rest of the arm might still be painful, but my fingers are feeling now. I can feel something on my hands. Glory be to God. You celebrate on the move of God, no matter how minute or small it is. Amen. It was the seventh time that something seemed to be happening. Cloud, the size of a man's fist. That's how small it is. I was imagining and I'm thinking, how small was that cloud? It means the sky was so clear. There was nothing except that little, little cloud there. And the man of God was saying, that's enough. That's all I wanted. The miracle is in the working. Hallelujah. This morning, I want you to pray with this type of faith. That doesn't matter how small the move of God. If it is of God, he will take it through until it is completed. Glory be to God. Finally, I want to say this statement to us. Great blessings often arise from small beginnings, and showers of plenty from a cloud the size of a man's hand. Great blessings arise from small beginnings, and showers of plenty from a cloud the size of a man's hand. That is the life of a believer. When there's a drop of an answer, you lean on it. And they say, Lord, we thank you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. When he starts something, he doesn't stop halfway. He will finish it. He will finish what he starts in your life. Right now, let your faith be stirred up. He will finish what he started. Maybe you've been praying for a job and you got a job that you don't really like. He has started a work in you. Glory be to God. He will give you what you're looking for. When you are faithful with a little, he will make you a manager of abundance. We have missed our blessings by overlooking the small things and just saying, why should I serve in this small church? Why should I serve faithfully? When you are faithful with something that does not belong to you, you qualify to receive your own. When you look after somebody else's property, when you pay your rent every single month, when you do not destroy people's property that you are renting, you qualify to have your own property. We've got to pass this small test. If you can just lift that song. The presence of the Lord is here. Just be in the presence of God right now. Speak to the Lord. Say, Lord, stir up my heart. Stir up my heart in this season. Stir up my heart in this season. Stir up my heart in this season, Lord. More of you, Jesus. More of you, Lord. More of your presence, Lord. Lord, we declare life. Lord, give us the boldness to confront those things that we need to confront. Lord, we want to move to our next level, to our next dimension with you, Lord. Never to be the same again. More of your glory. Stir up our hearts, this church. Stir up our hearts in this moment. Do something fresh. Do something new, oh God. Father, we do not want to settle. We refuse to settle, Lord. There is more in you. There is more in you. There is more in you. We want more of you, oh God. We want to hear your voice, oh God. Speak to us, oh God. Speak to us, oh God. Let your voice become clearer and clearer and clearer. We pray for a new dimension of your anointing. Anoint us, O God. Let every chain be broken by the anointing. Never to be the same again, O God. King of